So good to see you in the Lord's house this morning. It's our privilege today to have with us Dr. Ricky Dunsford and his wife, Judy. We're looking forward to hearing from God's Word today. In our call to worship, just very quickly, I wanted to share just a verse of Scripture with you from Exodus chapter 30, a passage that I went through some time ago and came to my heart and mind last night as I was preparing. And it's verse 18 of Exodus chapter 30. Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass to wash withal, and thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein, for Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. Now listen carefully. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water that they die not. Or when they come near to the altar to minister to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord. It goes on to repeat that two more times, that they shall wash therein that they die not. God has a requirement. When it came to the worship of God, judgment had to be passed upon sin. And as I read that verse, I was just overwhelmed by the thought of God's grace. I am so thankful that we have Jesus Christ. He is my cleansing. He is the one whose righteousness I have now. These men had to go and wash, because if they tried to enter and they had not washed, they would be dead. And yet through Jesus Christ, this morning, we can gather together and we can worship Him in spirit and in truth, having been washed in Jesus Christ. Not something that we have now. Obviously, we need to keep ourselves clean. It's like the lesson that Jesus taught Peter. As you go through this life, you pick up the grime and mire of this world, and you need to be washed by the water of the Word. But I don't have to go back and claim the blood over and over and over and over again to be saved over and over and over again. The blood was shed once. Jesus Christ is my atonement. He is my cleansing. And through Him, I know that I will not die eternally, because Jesus Christ has put me in the Father's hand, and I in turn am in Jesus Christ's hand. I'm doubly secure in Him. I am so thankful for the grace of God this morning. We need to wash ourselves in the water of the Word. But when it comes to your eternal soul, when you have been washed in Jesus Christ, it's once for all. No more to have to go back and redo it again. I'm so thankful for that this morning. And though Aaron and his sons lived in fear, they consciously, you must wash. You must wash before you go to the place of worship. You must wash. We have been washed if we are in Christ this morning. That's what's been secured for us, and that's what establishes our right to come before Him and worship Him this morning. Brother Adam?
Take your hymn books this morning and turn to number 493. 493, Since the Savior Found Me. Stand together to sing 493.
Say, 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 my body, body, shame. Say, say.
Let's bow for prayer. Our precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be able to gather in your holy name to sing praises to Thee, to worship Thee, to open the precious Word of God and hear the Word of God preached to our hearts. Lord, what a wonderful privilege, and it's been made possible through Jesus Christ the Savior. Oh, Father, I pray that you might work in our hearts today. Lord, there's not a one of us gathered here today that doesn't need something from your Word. We're never full, we're never completely satisfied in this world because of the sin nature that's still within us, because of the allure of this world, because of the work of Satan that's going on. Lord, I pray that we might be a people who are eager to receive the truth that you have for us today. We thank you, Father, for bringing Brother Ricky Dunsford to be with us today and his wife Judy. We thank you, Father, for their willingness to serve Thee through the Rock of Ages Ministries. We thank you, Father, for his desire to carry the gospel not only to here in the United States, but also around the world, and especially to those prisons where there is no gospel witness or light. We thank you, Father, for how you've raised up individuals around this world that have a burden likewise to proclaim your word. And we pray this morning that you might strengthen and encourage, Father, lift them from defeat. Lord, we know that the devil hates when the message of the light of Jesus Christ goes out, and he fights tooth and nail to keep the truth at bay. But we pray, dear Father, that you might be strong and powerful, that your servants would humble themselves before thee and be used mightily by your Holy Spirit to communicate the truth of Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray for our nation this morning. Lord, our hearts are disturbed by what we're seeing. We're going down a pathway to destruction. And Lord, we're concerned about what we're seeing today in our churches. Our hearts are grieved that so few seem to care. So few acknowledge the fact that there is a desperate need for a return back to Thee. Lord, we've become content to just live in this world, and we ought not to tell anybody about Jesus Christ because they just believe what they want to believe. Lord, that's not the purpose of our existence. We are to share the Lord Jesus Christ. We are never to get comfortable in this world. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. We're pilgrims and strangers. But it's our privilege to be able to share the grace of God to those around us who are lost and dying. We have family members, we have friends, we have neighbors that need the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us not to be careless and apathetic, but help us to be concerned, Lord, to reach out to a lost and dying world. And we do pray for our nation. Lord, I pray that you would bring an awakening upon this land. We're in desperate need of a work of the Holy Spirit of God in hearts and lives. As people shun the light, as people turn away, we need thy holy work done in these last days. And so, Father, we pray for that work to be done. And we pray, Father, for a work to be done in our hearts this morning. Lord, there may be those here without the Savior. We pray that today would be the day. Maybe there's some dads here or moms here that need to get right with thee. Maybe there's some young people that need to get their hearts in tune with thee so that they can know the call of God upon their life. There is a call. If we're your children, there's a call for each and every one of us. And I pray that we might know what it is and that we might set out to carry it out according to thy purposes and through thy power. We ask now your blessing upon this service. We pray that you'd anoint the preacher to communicate your word. And we ask, dear Father, that you would give us ears to hear and to receive the word, and not just to hear it, Father, but to call forth action in our hearts and lives, that we might live for thee until you call us to be with thee or the sound of the trumpet comes. Pray, Father, that we might honor thee with our lives, for we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
You may be seated and turn now to number 419. Number 419, a missions hymn that is a prayer of what our brother said this morning, a prayer for laborers, Lord of harvest, send forth reapers, number 419.
The sun is so great, Lord of harvest.
series. Before our brother Ricky comes, number 334, we'll sing just the first and last stanzas of number 334, Be Thou My Vision.
Brother Ricky Dunsford has now been with the Rock of Ages Prison Ministries for nearly 25 years. They've expanded their work beyond prisons now, reaching out to public schools, reaching out into areas in other countries that they're able to get into, their prisoner prevention program. Appreciate so much his willingness to come today and update us. You know, he's a man of many gifts and abilities. He's passed beyond the days of the pencil and paper. Now he's got an iPad, and he's able to communicate with people when he's around the world. He can see the updates from all of his missionaries. He can talk to the home office. And, you know, it's hard to teach an old dog new tricks. But Brother Ricky is an exception to that rule. I'm not really calling you an old dog, brother, but... I appreciated so much the Sunday school hour today and the burden of his heart. I tell you, that's one of the things that's always encouraged me about Brother Ricky. He's genuine. He's what you see is what you get. He doesn't put on any airs. He's honest. He's has a love for the Lord. He wants to see God's work furthered here upon this earth, and I appreciate that so much. And his enthusiasm and energy for Christ is contagious. And I'm praying this morning that the fire will reach some of the hearts and lives of our young people. Amen. That the Lord would fire up some of them and get them fired up for God to want to do something with their life, not just plan how they're going to make money, but how they're going to serve God. Brother Ricky alluded to this earlier. When was the last time you heard a man that started a business so that he could give more to God? Is that not why we should start a business, so we can honor God with our substance? Or is it just about making money for ourselves or whatever? That's the kind of consciousness that used to be developed in our nation. But it's fallen by the wayside. And my burden for our young people is that they would be used of God. If God wants them to start a business, praise God, but use those dollars to further God's work here in America, around the world. Don't just use them for selfish purposes and to climb the ladder. Use it for God's glory. Brother Ricky, would you come?
I personally encourage every married couple to get an iPad. I'd give you something to fuss at other than your spouse. trust me. I wasn't always saved, and I tried to deny the flesh and crucify the flesh, but a couple hours on a computer and, well, thank God I'm eternally saved. it is a new world we're living in. I did tell Brother Todd, I said, if I ever came off the road, I'm throwing away a cell phone and throwing away that iPad, get me a pencil and paper again for the glory of God. I still haven't gotten over, several of my friends now are preaching from the iPad. And I can't quite do that. I do study and put stuff on there. You just have to understand, I study this way. I have a piece of paper. I write all in my Bible. I can't read my own writing, have to get Judy to come tell me what I wrote. But that's the way I do it. Folks ask me all the time, Brother Todd said, can I get a copy of that outline? Well, let me just ask you, you want a copy of this? Or this?
I didn't know that you wrote an Egyptian.
I do. I'm a hieroglyphic, all that stuff. And only I can read it, but not all the time. It is a wonderful joy again. I want you to do something. Turn to the Song of Solomon this morning. The Song of Solomon. Now, in my 32 years, I've preached a few messages, and I've listened to a lot of messages, and I still do. I've heard some of the greatest men. I praise the Lord for that. Thank the Lord for some good messages on radio, great messages by cassette tapes, CDs, and I am not. I absolutely refuse. Now, in front of my wife, I want you guys to help me. I'm not getting an MP3 player. Not doing it. If you move all preaching to MP3, then I'm going to go outside and sing to the birds. I'm not going that far, but I do thank God. I'm not preaching against MP3s. Look at me. Everybody got sad. I just can't figure that little thing out. I mean, I can't even turn on a DVD. Folks will send me DVDs. You ought to see this, Brother Ricky. Boy, this is good preaching. I can't turn it on. Have to get my son to come over and put it in for me. But I'm trying to get more modern. But I do thank the Lord for great preaching. I do the media He has given us to where we can receive a lot of things. It's what I was alluding to in Sunday school. There's just those type of tools that could be a great blessing. If you knew the hundreds of times I have seen foreign nationals sit in front of me and weep. Say, Brother Ricky, you don't understand. We don't get this kind of preaching, this kind of singing, this type of service. We don't get this, and we long for it. And you'd be surprised how much a little DVD player, a little laptop with some preaching services make a difference to encourage a servant of the Lord. Because much of this world is not as privileged as we are. Many of the places, the unreached places, the preachers don't have the tools we have. And they covet our prayers, but they long for that good preaching and the atmosphere that God's people bring. That's why you ought to take mission trips. Some of the folks in the church, you ought to get together and go to a mission field and just have church. You'd be absolutely surprised at the change and the difference and the encouragement and the strength that it'll give to the servants of the Lord. I wished I had time to share with you some of the greatest meetings I ever been in have been in the homes of some of the national people, and we just decided we'd have church. Here recently when I was in the Philippines, our American missionary there, now you have to understand, he grew up in South Louisiana, and all their music is going to be played on a guitar, and he's just an old Southern boy. And he'd been over there working for a while, and I came with four or five of my other fellows, and I said, Brother Josh, I want to do this. We have 9 national folks that work with our ministry, and some of the greatest servants I've ever met. I mean, they sacrificed tremendously. I found out recently they were giving most of their support I was sending over there, the ministry was sending, and the church, excuse me for saying was sending over there to help the inmates have some toiletries and things. I said, don't you ever do that again. We're going to start a fund that you can work out of to help the prisoner when you need to help them. But they literally go a couple of weeks, wouldn't even eat, so they could help others. That's the kind of people they are. So I was preaching a meeting down in Bacolod on the other island, and I flew 5 of them down, and we just had a little reunion, and they worked with us in the campaign down there. And when I said I flew 5 down, we flew them for $40, so a little different there. A little different there. I'm not rich. So we flew them down, and Brother Josh has 5 rooms. He put them all up, and he called us over to his house. He said, Brother Ricky, can we just have a cottage preaching service here? I said, sure. He got his guitar and he sang a song that I like. Maybe you haven't heard it, but I just like the words of the old song. But he got his guitar and he began to play. And it's a song about a courtroom. And so that kind of hangs to me anyway. And he started singing, and when mercy walked in. And he's singing about when we were standing before the judgment of God and mercy walked in. And when he did, the atmosphere of that little house, there were about 20 of us in there, began to change. And all of a sudden, one of the Filipino ladies, Nanette's her name, she's 33, I told her, I said, if you just become a man, you're one of the best preachers I've ever heard. She loves those women prisoners. Boy, she tells them and she rebukes them and she wins them to Christ. And she said, sir, that's the way she'll address me, sir. I'm trying to teach Judy that, but it don't work. So I go to the Philippines to hear, sir. She said, sir. I said, yes, Nanette. She said, can I give a testimony? That's kind of unusual for me. I'm not used to the nationals doing that. I said, sure. She began to cry. She began to say, she said, Brother Ricky, there sits my sister. She said, we've been with Rock of Ages 10 years now. My sister works with me. There's my brother. He works with Rock of Ages, and we all work the prisons there in Manila. She said, Brother Ricky, we were poorer than poor. She said, my family was a squatter family. We had a little cardboard, little stuff we put together, and we squatted on government land and raised on an old dirt floor. She said, one day, one of the Rock of Ages missionaries come by our place, told my mom and dad about Jesus and told us. We were so poor that they asked permission to move the three of us, that missionary family, into their home and work with them. And our parents sent us that way, and we've worked with the Rock of Ages ever since. And she said, I thank God that he'd send someone. And I thank God for the churches that would send someone. And then she did something might scare you folks, don't scare me. That little Filipino girl threw both hands up and went, woohoo, glory to God. And so I did what a dignified vice president of the Rock of Ages ought to do. I stood up and went, hallelujah, ungawa. I just shouted with her. And, oh, you don't have to do that. I mean, that's no nothing. But boy, there was an atmosphere there. And then the young man that had been working the jails for us for 4 years now, and his wife and a little baby stood up and said, I get so discouraged at times, but I know that there's people praying. And to think there's people back in America that would send money so I can reach my people just absolutely overwhelms me. His name's Joseph Da'a. I don't know of a finer family than that particular family. And I thought of them this morning. Sometimes we don't realize the difference you really do make when you drop a card, send an email, let someone simply know, I prayed for you specifically today. Many, many times I probably would have just went home except for that one card, that letter, that phone call. Never think that your part is not important to God. It is. And your involvement is vital to the work of God. In 32 years of preaching, I don't know why, maybe it's just because I haven't heard enough preaching, but I've heard a lot of preaching. And I myself can count on one hand the number of times I've heard a message preached from the Song of Solomon. I don't understand why. I do understand that there is some certain love language in there that deters some parents from, or some preachers from preaching it in a mixed crowd. I'm not going to go to those particular verses. If they were not precious, God wouldn't have put them in the Bible. So they are precious. There's so much here that I think we neglect by not preaching more from the Song of Solomon. It's so full. Now, I read after men all the time, and there's so many arguments about the Bible. Did Solomon write it? Well, if he didn't, why'd they put verse 1 in there, chapter 1, the Song of Solomon? But men, excuse me, by a great philosopher again that you may disagree with, once said that men are educated beyond their intelligence. I think they're that way. I am not a theologian by any means. I'm not a very smart man. But I come to this conclusion. After I read behind four or five of supposedly the most brilliant people to ever put ink or put anything to page, and they can't agree, then why not jump in the loop and have my opinion about this matter? And if you disagree with me and say you have it all figured out, then I'm going to say, okay, as soon as you figure out whether or not Adam had a navel, I'm with you. Until then, let's let the Holy Spirit teach us all things. Read His Bible. Stay systematic and stay consistent throughout the Scripture. And leave alone what God doesn't have for us right now. Quit trying to speculate and go on. I've heard some say there's three people in this narrative. Some two. Doesn't matter to me. I know what I think. But I want you to look at something this morning in this passage. I like this book. I like the writings of Solomon. I like that the Bible is honest. I like that as much as God loved Solomon, He was not always pleased with Solomon. Solomon did some things that we should not do. But what I like about Solomon is his transparency throughout life. Some say, I'm going to hold to this view till I'm proven differently, that they believe that the Song of Solomon was written with Solomon's first wife, his very beginning of a wedding relationship. And I may hold to that thought. I'm not calling it doctrine or anything, but hold to that thought today for a moment. That if possible, Solomon began to pen these pages with his first love, with his first bride. You know, he had a lot of them, but this one being his first bride. If that be the case, then could it be that the Song of Solomon has a particular thing in the lifespan, or a particular thinking and a lifespan of Solomon? You know, he had asked God. God said, "What do you ask me for?" And he said, "Wisdom." But at what point in Solomon's life, I'm not sure we know when that wisdom was complete. Well, I know what point, but the age of his life or with wisdom, some things have to have experience behind them. And if this was Solomon's early life, then I have labeled, could it be that his writings of the Proverbs was during his parental life, when he was a parent, when he was teaching a young son or young child to, in his way, he was giving parental advice. Could it be that stage of his life? No doubt Ecclesiastes was written in his old age. He's looking back. I thought if that be the case, then no doubt Proverbs is a book of responsibility, whereas Ecclesiastes is a book of remembrance. And if that be the case, no doubt the Song of Solomon is a book of a relationship. My goodness, why more counseling is not done from this wonderful book? There are things revealed in this that happen in a young relationship that if it more of it was taught from the Word of God, we like to counsel, but we always counsel after the fact. When it's falling apart, they come for counseling. Why not come for counseling before you start? Recently, we have a missionary family resigned from the ministry at the advice of his pastor, who is his dad, at the advice of his peers, which were all missionaries. They said, "We don't feel it's the will of God for you to take this young lady as your bride." He disagreed. He took her. As a result, now he's out of the ministry, because counsel was not properly sought before the fact. Now, with that in mind, I want to bring us to a place here and kind of go another direction, but I want us to think for a moment the thinking of Solomon as the Lord gives him and breathes in him and gives him the Scripture to pen down. You know the story of Solomon and this little Shulamite girl. Whether it's a little girl, which they were fairly young in those days, or more of a mature lady, I do not know. I do know that she was overwhelmed by the love of this man. How that he who had anything at his disposal that he wanted to have, he the son of David, he the receiver of the throne of Israel, would come down to a place. Now look if you would, there's so many scripture to read, but I'm going to have to hurry now. Look in chapter 1, verse 5. He would come into this vineyard where this young Shulamite girl would work. She would say in verse 5, I am black, but comely. O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon. Look not upon me because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyard, but my own vineyard have I not kept. Now here she is, and let me just pray, or I'm going to get in the message before I want to. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. God, I know without you I can do nothing, Lord, and I sure need your grace today. Father, please give me clarity of thought, clarity of mind, and hold me to what you would have said today. And we sure will praise you. If there were one here today, the conviction of the blessed Holy Ghost of God would fall on their heart, and the Word of God so illuminated that they realize their need of salvation, I pray they'd get that settled today, before it's eternally too late. Let us, God, today come to a realization, those of us that know you as our Savior, that our strength is in our relationship with you. Lord, you said you gave peace beyond our own understanding, but so many of your children live without peace and settlement, contentment today. And I believe, God, because of a relationship problem. So, Father, I pray today you help all of us in this matter, and we'll praise you for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Now, the Bible says this young girl was working in the field, and that her skin had become blackened as a result of the sun bearing down on her as she labored in the field. Jesus would tell us in the New Testament that the field is the world. Now, if I could type it for just a moment, so many of us We're in the world for some years before Christ came to where we were. So many of us did not necessarily grow up in a Christian home. We were not sheltered as my three children were. We were not taught as my three children were. Judy and I grew up in a heathen atmosphere. That's just the way it was. I tell people all the time that the Dunsford men are some of the meanest men in the world. And the Mathis women are some of the meanest women in the world. That's Judy's side. And you put us together, trust me, it's grace. Hallelujah. But can I tell you that when the Lord found me, He did not find me, Brother Todd, sitting in a choir. He did not find me sitting in a Sunday school room. He did not find me raised up in a comfortable environment, but I was blackened by this old world. And how could He who has come from glory and splendor, He, the Prince of Princes, would come down and love me in the condition I was in, would take me out of that old world and would redeem me and save me to the glory of God. Close your ears if you want to hear it. Hallelujah! Isn't He wonderful today? How that He would take us from where we were. Oh, but it does not matter. Though you may grow up in a Christian home and be in a whited sepulcher and everything looked good on the outside, still flowing in your veins was the blackedness of sin that came from Adam's fall, and all that have been born into this world are condemned already into an eternal hell. But glory to God, He came not to condemn the world. It was condemned already. He came to save us from our condition. Isn't He wonderful today? Was she so overwhelmed by what He did for her? I mean overtaken, that the King's Son would come all the way from the throne room and feast His eyes on her. And all that He could have chosen, He chose her. He chose her out. Now she's overwhelmed in this chapter. In chapter 2, begins to say, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. As a lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. My goodness, I begin to think, when old Adam got kicked out of the garden, God said, you're going to work by the sweat of your faith, and you're going to sorrow. And the reason you're going to sorrow is because of those thorns and thistles. And those thorns are a representation of sin, and a lily among thorns. You mean to tell me he reached down through a crown of thorns and took an old thorny sinner like me and plucked up a lily because of his glory and his goodness? Now she's overwhelmed. She begins to say some things. Verse number 8 of chapter 2, the voice of my beloved. Behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains and skipping upon the fields. Now she's overwhelmed. She's overwhelmed that every morning when she wakes up, he's good. And all throughout the day, she's singing the glories of God. He's good. And when the evening hour comes and the sun settles, and so many loneliness may need to set in, but can I tell you that I will never come to the garden alone? He's with me and always with me. And he gives me contentment in all days and hours, and he's a wonderful Savior. And she's overwhelmed by his presence. Now, if you look in verse number 16, she said, my beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies until the day break and the shadows flee away. Turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bethair. Now, it interests me because of the wording until the day break. And the word break comes from a Hebrew word that is substituted oftentimes the word, the coolest part of the day, the cool of the day. I remember back in the little garden, and the voice of the Lord came in the cool of the day. And this is the Hebrew word ruach. It's puach. It's not ruach. It doesn't mean to breathe at this point, but it means. It means to puff. Otherwise, it implies the most relaxed, the most rested, the most peaceful condition. Boy, this feels good. Just a relaxed and peaceful. She said, until that day breaks and the shadow flee away, turn, my beloved, be thou like a roe. And then this interests me. Upon the mountains of Bethair. Chapter 3, verse 1. By night on my bed I sought him whom my soul loveth. Sought him. I sought him, but I found him not. You realize, sitting in this congregation, most of you sitting here will not quit God because of immorality. Many here that may get away from God will not be drawn away because of necessarily some wickedness that caused them to fall. However, many here will remain sitting in the congregation faithfully, service after service after service, but something is missing. You see, now for the first time, Brother Todd, in their relationship, she sought him and could not find him. She was not in the valley. She was on the mountaintop. She had finally come to that mountaintop experience, that victorious reaching, that setting out to be where you long to be. Can I tell you, I can remember as a young Christian when the Lord saved me. I did not know one Bible verse when I was saved. I was 22 years of age. I never held a Bible of my own in my hand until Judy, after I got saved, bought me my first Bible on our anniversary. I never held a Bible. I was so overwhelmed, though, that the goodness of God, how did He save me, that I literally read my Bible through that Judy gave me four times that year. I was overwhelmed by it. I wanted to know it. I listened to every preacher, every song. I wanted to know more about this man who had reached down and taken an old sinner like me and deliver me and draw me unto Himself. And I longed. Brother Todd, when he called me to preach, I'd go to Bible college, I'd study, I'd pray. I wanted to get closer to Him. And in that drawing towards Him, I wanted to serve Him. And so I longed to accomplish more and accomplish more and accomplish more. And as the years went by, the devotions began sweeter and the mornings became greater. But there came a day, one day in my life, where I had reached the mountaintop. Why, I'm the vice president of the largest independent Baptist prison ministry in the nation. We're a worldwide ministry. Over 7,500 volunteers worldwide. Thousands of churches know us. Why, I'm a celebrity. I'm on that streaming thing online. People listen to me all over the world. Benny Hinn's got nothing on me. Just more money. But you know what I realized one morning here a couple years ago? I'd wake up and the first thing, I'd read my Bible, a few things, I'd set it down, I'd pray a little, and I'd open emails. And I was fixing problems and answering questions and sending back letters because I'm the vice president of Rock of Ages. And I'm on the telephone an average of 4 or 5 hours a day, and that's going over and over and over. And one day I sat down, and it's like the sweet Holy Spirit said, "Where have you been?" You see, this is the first time in this relationship she woke up on the mountaintop and couldn't find Him. Oh, in verse 8, the voice of my beloved, behold, He cometh leaping upon the mountains and skipping upon the fields. Boy, those early hours devotions were wonderful. I very seldom finished a devotion that I did not weep over the goodness of God. I began to notice the tears were not there anymore. The sweet breath and cool breeze of His presence seemed to be gone. I began to examine myself. Was there sin in my life? Oh, no doubt I'm born of Adam. There's plenty of sin in me, but not a sin that should have separated Him from wanting to use me and to be in my presence. I began to wonder, Lord, what's going on? You see, the mountains of Bethair, here's one of those arguments about the theologians. The higher critic says, see, the Bible's wrong because they can't find a place called the mountains of Bethair. Some translations, such as your Portuguese Bible and your Romanian Bible, do not even put Bethair as a proper place, but it puts the definition of the word, which is the word separation or division, the mountains of division. But I believe the Holy Ghost of God put in here specifically a proper name or a proper noun so that it may say this is an actual place that you can exist in. You can finally get on the mountaintop where everything is good and all your prayers seem to have come to pass and things are going wonderful. But wait a minute. Things are great, but it's not like it used to be. For the first time, she woke up and sought Him and could not find Him. You see, I think that many are contented right where they are. Why, they're in a good church. God's got them a good job. It's just so wonderful how good God is. And they're basking in the blessings that presently and have in the past existed. As if He's not a God of future glory. And I began to think, and what moved me on this, a few years ago I was preaching in Alaska, and Judy and I were privileged to take a little tour, and they took us to Mount McKinley, and they said only 20% of the time of the year is the mountain fully visible by the naked eye, the entire mountain. And we were there on that day. And they took our picture, me, Judy and I, and there behind him, I was sitting looking at the picture one day, and I was saying to myself, wow, this is a huge mountain. And I kept looking and looking. What I thought was clouds or a weather pattern behind this huge mountain was really not a cloud. What I thought was the highest peak of McKinley was not. There was another mountain, and the sky was blue, but it reached so high into the heavens that it lost itself in the blueness of the sky. And not until I fixed my eye carefully did I realize I had not seen the highest peak. For the sake of your title, and I'm only going to be another 10 or 15 minutes, for the sake of the title, I've entitled it, One More Mountain to Climb. One more mountain to climb. So many have settled down on this mountain saying, I've gone as high as my ability will let me go. High as my health will allow me to reach. As far as my age has given me ability. I believe I'll sit here a little while and just bask in His glory. But can I tell you that most sitting here today will sit here 5 years from now. And what's so sad for most of us, that's exactly where we'll remain. God has another mountain for you and I to climb. For which of us can reach His glory? We can only keep pressing on until we're in His presence. Give you a couple examples when I'm done this morning. You remember Elijah and Elijah's experience on the Mount of Carmel? And as an evangelist missionary, who would not want to reach Carmel's height? It was on the height of Carmel that Elijah found his most fruitful mountain. It was on the Mount of Carmel that Elijah found his most forceful mountain. It was on that mountain he stood, and he was famous and he was powerful, and it was a fiery mountain that he stood on. You would think evangelist stands, looks 400 of them godless folks in the face, them Bible deniers, and calls down fire from heaven and laps them and their offering up. You think he'd poke his chest out and say, hallelujah, I'm somebody. You better stay away from me. I'll call God down on you. No, next time you've seen Elijah, he's hiding out with his legs between his knees, scared of a woman. He just watched God wipe out 400 men. He's running from a Jezebel. Wait a minute. It wasn't the mountain God wanted him to finish on. For he'd end up in another mountainside, a mountain called Horeb. It was there he'd be in a cave and he'd stand before God. And oh yeah, the wind and the whirlwind would blow, and no doubt the wind represents the Holy Spirit. And there's times that sweet, sweet breath and those glorious days and wonderful messages and wonderful services and souls get saved. That's wonderful. But wait a minute. That's all to God's glory, not man's glory. And God said, wait a minute, Elijah, you're missing something. Maybe he said this. I don't know if he said it to Elijah. But it wasn't on Carmel where it's fruitful and fiery and forceful. That's not where I wanted to bring you to. I remember the day he said, Ricky, you don't understand, where you stand today is not where I wanted to bring you to. But I wanted to bring you over here next to me. And you see, it was there. He said, no, Elijah, there are times the whirlwind comes, but I'm not in that whirlwind. Then the earth began to quake, and wait a minute, there's times that he preached and God shook things up. Don't you love it when God shakes things up and sinners get right, and then we'll get the right president? Or, you know, that's what we're all praying for. Ah, shake up America. You know what God would rather have? God said, wait a minute. We'll shake up America one day. That's not the mountain I want you to end on. Then there was a fire that came. Who would not want to see the judgment of God on sin? If you're a believer, but that's not the mountain. It was in that still, small voice. See, our power is not so much in our presentation, but it's in our relationship. Preachers today so well trained, so understanding of the times they live in, stand with thundering voices and well-trained abilities. Experience hovers around them. They stand as if one with no grace and mercy. Where are the men of old that long before they mounted the pulpit put their hand to the plow of service, found themselves on the mountaintop alone with Him, and they had nothing to say but what He said to them that day? Go and tell the people. Carmel's a good place to reach, but Horeb's the better place. Secondly, I think about Moses. Moses would climb up a mountain one day and he'd come to the top of Sinai. Again, who would not want to come up on top of Sinai? If you have any desire for God whatsoever, why it was on Sinai he stood on holy ground. Why wouldn't it be wonderful if America was holy? If all the ground we stepped on, there'd be no bar rooms, no cat houses, no gambling halls, no lotteries. Side commercial, if you win that $500 million, don't forget your missionary, hallelujah. No lottery. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be on holy ground? Nobody cussed you at Walmart. Well, that wouldn't be fun. I like getting in when they fight. Wouldn't it be wonderful? No ill feelings, no bitterness if you stood on holy ground. Who wouldn't want? Well, not only did he stand on holy ground, he heard from a holy God. Wouldn't it be wonderful to come today and pray and ask God for something and go sit down because you know he's done answered it? You know he's going to answer it. You're going to hear from him. You knew when you came today, I'm going to hear from God because I'm on holy ground. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be on a mountain where you knew you were going to hear from a holy God? Thirdly, on Sinai's mountain, he had a holy goal. God said, Moses, you're not up here by accident. I've chosen you now. Go tell that Pharaoh down there, say, let my people go. I'm going to take them to that land I promised Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Moses, you're not going to be done until I'm done with you. You got a holy goal. It'd be a great mountain to stand on, wouldn't it? But wait a minute. Moses couldn't stop there. God had to take him on into another place of glory. God would walk him up Pisgah's mountain. You see, Sinai was a wonderful place, but Sinai still was law. He still came down that mountain realizing when he left the presence of God, no one could fulfill what was necessary for men to walk in his presence. Even though we stand at the highest height of your greatest time of Christianity, you still can't see his glory and live. For all come short of the glory of God. God said, Moses, come up on this mountain, Pisgah. For years I struggled with, even got a little upset with God. I thought, God, is that the lot for the man of God? He's cast out of his own home because of a stupid law, raised in Pharaoh's home, then kicked out of the very place he was raised up in, put in a desert to raise sheep for 40 years, and in 40 years, he would have to lead the hard-headed, most stiff-necked people ever mentioned in the Bible. He's 120 years old, and God said, now Moses, now I told you up on the mountain, your life is going to be to lead them into the promised land, but you're not going, Moses. I thought, God, because he did one disobedient act, and I do about 20 a day, there's no hope for Ricky. God, I believe, took him up there and had to say to you and I, he's not going to put up with disobedience. I just want to believe God whispered in his ear, said, now, Moses, Moses. Now, there's a land that flows with milk and honey. There's all that that I promised Abraham, Isaac. But when Abraham went off the scene, he said, I long for a city whose builder and maker was God. Now, I believe maybe he whispered in the old preacher's ear and said, Moses, remember back down the hill on that other mountain? Remember when you said, Lord, show me your glory? And I told you, Moses, there is a place by me. He said, Moses, you're going to find that place today. Moses, you're going to pass from this life into a life to a mountaintop that you never thought you could go. The next time Moses set his feet on this earth, he stood on a mount with the Savior, was overtaken by the glory of a cloud, and Moses beheld his glory. You see, God, the purpose that God has, we are to be his servants, accomplish his task. But accomplishing the task is obedience. Accomplishing the purpose is finishing right with him in relationship. You see, it's not about building the great work or accomplishing the great task. It's about establishing the right relationship. He is much more interested in your relationship with him in the early morning hours this morning than he was you being faithful to Sunday school. For if the relationship was right, everything else will be right. I'll close with one other. Jesus would step on a few mountains. First mountain we see him on would be what we call the Sermon on the Mount. There he began to preach, repent, but at the same time he would show the mercy and grace of a loving God. We'd see him step on the scene and to let men know that the last Adam has now appeared. I am the promise of Genesis 3:15. I am him. I am here so that you that could not fulfill the law, I came that all might be fulfilled. And my righteousness is fulfilled in him. The next time you see him on a mount, he's on that mount of transfiguration with Elijah and Moses. And he says, I came simply as a man. I'm coming back in my glory. But the last time, even he would say, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Do not believe he feared Calvary. The beatings did not take him. The agony and the reproach and shame was not what he was asking against. But for a moment of time, for every harlot, for every homosexual, for every drunkard, for every wife beater and child abuser, and the most wicked, and for every young child raised in a Christian home, and every good citizen, the God of heaven for a moment of time would darken this earth. And the only person ever to live in a fleshly body that God for a moment of time turned his back was his only begotten Son. For one moment of time, Jesus must take on and experience within his being, though without sin, understand every sin that man has ever created. And God, for a moment, would turn so that that sacrifice would establish a relationship that was lost in Adam and Eve. And he has longed for that relationship. Nowhere in the Garden of Eden did it say, Adam got up and preached 8 messages, taught 12 lessons, built a Christian school, built a prison ministry, built a large church. No. He just simply awaited the presence of that cool of the day. God had a work for him to do, but it changed a little after sin. But now again, he who longed for our relationship, I fear, longs today for you and I. When I'm right in relationship, he has all that I own. He has all that I am. He has my obedience and he has my surrender. He has my sacrifice. Because my longing no more is to have a new vehicle or a bigger house. My longing no more is to have a good security and a retirement check. My longing no more is to find a place to sit down. But my longing is to please him. But when we realize that because he's the rose of Sharon, he makes me a rose of Sharon. Because he's the lily of the valley, he makes me a lily of the valley. And it's easy to understand what's wrong with America. It's not the White House, that's a byproduct of what's wrong. It's not the public schools, that's a byproduct of what's wrong. What's wrong was sometime in history of this great nation, the people of God lost a relationship, and the furtherance of other things become more valuable in their lives than the right relationship. My challenge today to us all is that we have one more mountain to climb. In every case, until we're taken up as Elijah, taken out as Moses, we're not done climbing that next mountain. Let's pray. Father, we love you and thank you again for your goodness. I pray, Lord, that you'd bless the day. Help us realize, Lord, there's still a work to do. If we can draw breath, we can make a difference. Lord, if there were more with a relationship with you, no doubt they could plead for an old sinner like me in their prayer life. Father, do what only you can do in the hearts of individuals. I extend an invitation to each and all. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, don't leave this place until you talk to one of these dear men or ladies. If you're a Christian here today, oh please, if you are not there, don't get in that place of separation. If you have been, then ask him again to draw you nearer to him. We might praise you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen and amen, Brother Don.
Would you take your hymn books, please, and turn with me to 252. 252. We're going to stand and sing on the first and last stanzas of Only Trust Him. If you're here this morning, Lord has spoken to your heart, whatever the need might be. The altar is open where you can come forward and kneel and pray and seek the Lord's face. Maybe you're thinking that this is it, that this mountain is I've reached the pinnacle. But we found, as shared this morning, in the testimony of 3 different individuals from the Word of God, that there's something further that God wishes to do in our hearts and lives. And we need to look beyond the moment in time, and we need to look to Him to realize what that is. And so encourage your hearts in the Word this morning. If you're here without the Savior, this is an opportunity whereby you can come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Walking an aisle won't save you, but calling upon His name will. Like the old sinner of old, the old publican, God be merciful to me, a sinner. God's in the saving business, and He'll save your soul today. Would you stand together as we sing on the first and last stanzas of 252?
Trusting in His word. Jesus is the truth, the way that leads you into what?
Rest.
Into rest. This world won't give you rest. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can give that through His atoning work on Calvary Street. Believe in Him. Here's the key words. Without delay. Without delay. Don't put it off till later on. You need to take care of it right now. And you are fully blessed. Let's sing on this last stanza together now.
Yes, Jesus is the truth, the way that leads you into rest. Believe in Him without delay, and you are fully blessed. Only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him now.
Precious Father, we thank You so much for the Word of God. Lord, we thank You for how wonderful it is to know the Savior of the Word of God, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we're thankful that He is the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He is the one that gives light to a lost world. He is the one that redeems lost sinners. And Lord, we pray this morning that there be one here without the Savior, that they would cry out to Thee before it's eternally too late. Not put off to a later time. Almost being persuaded is not enough. Lord, I pray that Your word might linger in our hearts. And Lord, for believers that are here today, we pray that we would not take our eyes off of the Savior, that we might continue to look unto the mountain from whence cometh our help, the mountain of Zion, Jesus Christ. And I pray that You would help us to be encouraged in these days. Lord, not to be discouraged by what we see about us, but to realize that our redemption draweth nigh. And Lord, I pray that we would be faithful until You come. Now, Lord, we would ask that You would dismiss us with Your blessing. Be with our dear brother Ricky as he goes and returns back to Cleveland, Tennessee this week. We pray that You would watch over he and his wife. Pray that You might use them to defeat the devil as he attempts to discourage. We pray that You would meet their needs financially, spiritually, and Lord, physically. We ask, dear Father, that You would continue to use these servants of the Lord for Your honor and glory. And we'll give You the praise for all that You do in our hearts and in our brother's life. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.